Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, and you'll see the words on the screen. The beginning of the Gospel of John really continues the message of Christmas, and does so in a way of significance. And so I want us to look at John 1. We'll read verses 1 through 18, and consider the significance of this eternal Word being made flesh, and how that relates to us in the living of our lives, the proclamation of our lives, but also we have been reading the Heidelberg Catechism during the time of Advent and going through several of the Lord's days, and I didn't have Kathy put this on the notes together. She asked me which text of the catechism I wanted, and at that time I was still caught up in things for Christmas Eve and hadn't finished all of the work for today. And so I want us to think about the famous opening words of the Heidelberg Catechism. Almost all of you know them. If I say to you, what is your only comfort in life and death? Immediately, some of you are starting to say that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That it's a time of belonging, that we're not our own, but we belong. And so I want to, because we know that much, and we've heard it so much, I want us to consider the simple question today: how is it that we belong totally to Jesus Christ? What are the factors that underlie that reality that we can say that we belong to Jesus Christ? First of all, how awesome is that? Right? I mean, honestly, how awesome is that to say that we belong to Jesus Christ? That's astounding. How many people on your block, wherever you live, how many people can say that? How many people that you will meet this week will be able to say that? I belong to Jesus Christ. And say that with conviction. Say that knowing they belong. And then maybe we pray, how many people will the Lord let us help? So that in our simple sharing of Christ, the Holy Spirit will connect them and they too will belong to Jesus Christ. So let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the privilege of belonging to you. That you have caused us to be yours. You've given us the acoustics of faith so that when we read the Bible, your holy word is not just words rattling around in our head, but it's a message of meaning, of hope, of life. It's a message of your love and your care. It's a message of conviction. It's a message of direction or redirection. And we thank you that whatever it is that you are doing, we thank you for a simple assurance given to us by a scholar, a preacher, and a prince to talk together about a confession of faith, to talk together about a confession that would be a catechism, a teaching tool, to talk together about a tool that's faithful to your word, and then to be given such a gift, and to hear at the very beginning that we belong to you. We're humbled and wonder, how is it even so? And we realize that that's what we've been talking about for weeks when we consider a baby Jesus, when we consider old man Simeon holding that child and proclaiming a Savior, even a salvation, we thank you for a time now that we can reflect on your word. Speak to us by your Spirit, and Father, be pleased even to open our ears that we would hear your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This much that we read from John chapter 1. We'll look at these 18 verses and a little bit more in a broader testimony. But when you think about this man, John, crying out as he did in verse 15, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" That John somehow understood even the wonders of this Savior who was before him and after him and during his time. And we get to see that in so many different ways that we too may now say that we belong to this Savior who was before us. We belong to this one who keeps us secure in our dying and brings us to the Father's presence. Amazing that we get to think about that. And how is it that we come to belong so totally that we have an assurance in heart and mind? I want to lay out for you, and it would help you take notes if you're so inclined, but I want to lay out for you a plan that John lays out. We're going to begin with a crash course on the Gospel of John, and then we'll look more specifically at verses 1 through 18. And like I said, we begin with this crash course because we haven't been looking at John, and we talk sometimes about front door, back door, that those are ways that help us understand some of the message of the book. So if we look at the beginning part of John and then words toward the end of John, we begin to hear a connection. And in scholarly language, they call that an envelope, but they don't say envelope. They got to use a fancy word and go to Latin and say an inclusio, and because that somehow means more to eggheads. And so here's this envelope that is created. And of course, you see that if the Bible is written on a scroll, and if that's very, very expensive, then how are you going to mark your part? And so they often used opening words and closing words that would show, oh, this is the content of what this one is writing. But then we'll highlight some major features of John, and then we'll zoom the binoculars in so that we only see John 1 through 18. But as we walk through the logic of John, and we knock on that front door, and we see verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that John is introducing us to the Word who is eternal. That in the beginning, before time, the Word was there. And this Word was in fellowship with God. And so now we begin to think in terms of putting the pieces together of what we call the Trinity. Because here is one who is God and yet who is not. He is God and he is not the Father and he's not the Spirit. And so we begin to be introduced to him as the Word. And because this Word was with God, so they're in relationship, but then John doesn't want us to misunderstand him, as I almost did, a slip of my own tongue, heresy of heresies, and he was God, right? Connecting those beings together, that this is one who was in connection but was God. And if we don't retranslate, and if we don't change things that the Bible proclaims, like some do, we get a sense of God who existed prior to creation, and that God could not be the figment of human imagination because he preceded all things. That God existed before there were humans. And so if we say that God is a figment of human imagination, then we are blaspheming against that God who pre-existed creation. But second, that John tells us in these beginning words that this one called the Word was with God, and he was God. And he was with God, and in him was life. And so he's redundant in connecting that the Word is God, but the Word is with God, and all of a sudden, we would say theologically, the building blocks of the Trinity are being put together. But it's declared here that there is this relationship of God, but yet there is this identity of God as one God. And so if we say that he was with God, and he was God, and he was with God, and in him was life, and there could be no life without him because he, as God, created all things. And the only thing that can appear in all of creation is what he has made. That nothing else could appear other than what he has made. And all of a sudden, the theory of evolution has just proved itself to be a theory. Because it's throwing things in, and there isn't really proof of the nature that needs to be there. In fact, Charles Darwin knew it was a theory. He himself called it a theory. He said, this is really a theory to stimulate our thinking. Now, he thought that was going to lead in a certain direction, but he was proclaiming a theory. Are there problems with strict creationism? Yes. Are there problems with evolutionary theory? Yes. And so we need to be honest about that. Our world today likes to say that there are no problems with evolutionary theory. And yet it's fraught with problems. Very simple problems. And I've told you 5-10 times the story of my dad taking the geologists out to the Grand Canyon, the North Rim Marble Canyon area, because there's this amazing display of fossils. And the experts are all standing there saying, this proves everything, this proves everything. And they're looking, all of these fossils are fish and sea creatures. And then when they're ready to leave, then my dad walks over and takes a little stick and says, "What's this?" And they get down on their hands and knees and they look and they come up and they say, "It's a mammal." Well, what is the mammal doing with all of these that have not yet developed fully? And it would be impossible for there to be a mammal, because the mammal is going to come millions of years later from these other creatures. But here's the mammal right there with all the others. So how can it be? Problems, questions. How can it be that we look at these things of Jesus and we hear that marvelous proclamation that he is God, he was God, he is blessing as God, and we realize that when we're given the Bible, we're given a record that is the single best attested report in history. That there are manuscripts closer to the actual date of writing from the Bible than there are manuscripts of any other form. When I was in college, I studied classical Greek. I had to read Homer. And then you find out that the oldest manuscript extant, the oldest manuscript ever found, post-dated Homer by 900 years. That we're calling this authority, that this book has not changed in 900 years. We have New Testament manuscripts that post-date the time of Christ by 43 years. That the change of the record is very clear, very close. That when we're talking about this one who is the Word, and this is given, in fact, there are very early manuscripts of John, as well, that hold that connection, that we can say that the Bible is the singularly best proven book. It is the best attested book based on manuscripts found of any book ever discovered or printed. That no author, even in the computer age, can compile the data for any theory that would compare to the evidence given to us of the Bible in the support of how things are laid out. But that's not our agenda for today, even though it ties in, because the broader part of John 1 is to say that this one who is the Word is the one who made all things. And he continues to work in that sense. But when we read John 1, and we see this one called the Word, who was with God and was God, created, verse 4, is now the source of life, that there is life that is essentially in the Word. He is the source of life, and there can be no life apart from him. That he is the one who made all things. He is the one who is the creator of all things, Colossians 1. The front door then of John is to tell us that when we enter John's gospel, we should expect to hear the Word of God anchored from the beginning of all time to proclaim to the end of time. And even when we look at the back door of John, loosely speaking, John 20, verse 31, John the author said that he wrote his treatise so that we would believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. that by believing we would have his name. And what does John mean by calling this Christ, this baby that is born in Bethlehem? What does he mean by calling this one Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? How dare he call him the one who fulfills all of Old Testament history? He is the anointed one, the Son of David, the one that everybody has been looking for, the one that every Old Testament prophet or writer has been preaching. And John wants us to understand what he means by calling him one of the authority of the Son of God. So John, in that piece in between, the introduction of the word and then this declaration of the word, he gives seven signs and he gives seven sayings. And he says, there's my proof. There's my proof. I'm just going to lay it out to you and give you those things. And the first one, for example, is that he takes a schoolboy's lunch. And not the first one. He takes a schoolboy's lunch and he raised a man from the dead. And he transformed elements of creation. And we wonder, how is it that this can be? That he can do things so significantly that this is the proof John is laying before us, that we would see and we would know this one who is Jesus, this one who is God. And that's the lesson that he wants us to see from the very blessings of who he is. That he would change the chemical structure and he would turn water to wine. And we looked at this fairly recently, so we don't have to explain that one together. But to think that it might even have been the purification water. That he took purification water and he said that purification water is more like wine than the clarity of washing water. Or he healed an official's son and he healed the man at Bethesda, the one who could not get up when the pool was stirred because he couldn't move himself. It was impossible for him. How can I be healed unless somebody throw me in, literally, and I'm the first one to hit the water? And Jesus heals him. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with that schoolboy's lunch or schoolgirl's lunch. Jesus walked on water. He calmed a storm. He healed a man born without sight. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Seven signs to show who he is, that John would declare this is the one who is God. Seven sayings that Jesus himself would proclaim, saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, all with definite articles. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine. And so in this declaration of who he is, John is proclaiming that we are to know this Jesus, that it's to be clear to us of who he is when we think about how all of this is working out, that we're coming to know the wonders of who he is. That John wants us to have just the perfect, sufficient proof. So he gives seven signs, seven sayings, and then he says, you know, if I'd write down everything that Jesus did, I don't know if there'd be a building big enough to hold it. It wouldn't happen. It's just incredible. And so we move from that crash course to get that context of John. We think of Jesus speaking in verse 1 and speaking of himself as the one who is the Word, and he's made flesh. John writes about him that he is also the written Word, that he is the proclaimed Word. And how is it that we can call him the proclaimed Word? And again, Jesus said to the two on the way to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. The Bible's about him. So the proclamation has to be about him. And then he appears in the closed room, and he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms would be fulfilled." He's saying the Bible is about me, about Jesus. And he opens their minds so that they would understand. That's our prayer each and every time, that God would open our minds, that we would understand how Jesus is proclaimed from his word. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Thus it is written. And he even continues to say that he will be proclaimed. Thus it is written that he is the one who's to be proclaimed. So John begins his gospel actually identical to Genesis. There's no accident. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. To get John's full effect, we look at verse 14 to understand that. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word made himself flesh, literally. The Greek word agenito, and it happened that he became. Well, how is it that it happens that? Each time it happened that is because the God of providence was causing it to happen. And it bears out throughout the scriptures that that's what he's saying, that he made himself flesh. And he dwelt among us. Some people like to say he tented among us. Other people like to say he tabernacled among us. Skene, it's the same word as referring to the tabernacle in the wilderness, that this is a God who, but he came, the point is that he came to be there, to be the very presence of God in the world. And then if we add to John's emphasis, the Apostle Paul, the world's foremost authority on the Old Testament, probably the greatest scholar on the Old Testament ever, he had a crash course on the Damascus Road, literally. He had a reorienting of his entire mind from his denial of Jesus to the reality of Jesus. And then he writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." You won't have it unless you have it in Christ Jesus. "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God as something to hang on to." How many times have you heard that here? Constantly, constantly. It is so important because this, he is God, but he's also with God. And then he humbles himself as God, humbles himself even to the point of death, so that you and I would have peace with God. Astounding, this Savior who comes to be a blessing. And we see this salvation of God portrayed in front of us every time we have the Lord's Supper, every time we think and speak of Christ's death, and it becomes this blessing over and over and over. And John wants us to have that connection, and that's why he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." that believing is the connection, faith is the link. And faith, Paul, Romans 4:16, is a gift. Ephesians 2, it's a gift. It's a union to work for, Paul says to Timothy. For to this we toil and we strive because we've set our hope on the living God. We've come to know him and we set our hope on him and we give our lives striving for him. It's also a unity to defend. Again, Paul to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself, Timothy. Keep a close watch on the teaching. Persist in this. And by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That something is going to happen, Timothy, in your mind that you're going to want to teach something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And make sure you keep watch on yourselves and on that teaching. Make sure that the church continues to keep watch over itself and on that teaching. And may the Lord in his time, over the course of this year, however many months, may the Lord bring to this congregation one who is singularly focused on teaching Jesus Christ. What a wonder that we get to pray and to hope and to realize that God is going to work continually to bring about the glorious inheritance that he's given for his saints, that he's going to carry out that very working of his own power, his own authority, his own cause, his own purpose, and that he's calling us. He's calling us to see this message of John to be his, that in Jesus, the one who was the Word, the one who was with God, the one who was the Creator God, is the bearer of life. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. A light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. And then he sent a witness, so we've already talked about that witness. But then he picks up this theme of light again in verse 9, that this is the true light. It's the true light that enlightens everyone who's coming into the world. And he came. He came, and the world didn't even know him. He came to his own people, and they didn't receive him. But some did. And all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, born not of the will of their own minds, but of God. That God himself continues to call and continues to produce the transformation of human life, that we are born again to the blessings of fellowship with God. And to bring that about, this Word who was with God, this Word who was God, this Word who created all things, became human flesh. And he dwelt with us. John says we've seen his glory. And John bore witness about him. John cried out, this is he of whom he said, John the witness, that is. And the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, says the Apostle John. No one has ever seen God, the only God, but the one at the Father's side. The true God, God the Son, made him known. That God himself made himself known first as a baby, then as a child of wisdom, then as a sacrifice for sin, then as one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That the state of humiliation ended because Jesus Christ, God the Son, is now glorified. And he rules all things in glory, and his next appearance is as the judgment rider, gathering all his own to himself and slaying all those who oppose him. Bringing the hope as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The baby at Christmas. Lord God Almighty. The judgment rider that metes out God's vengeance and wrath. The loving Son who gathers family and brings them to the Father. Jesus. Our Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonders of Jesus. We thank you for a proclamation of Jesus that John would describe him in a way that we would have proof that he was Almighty God, and that this God, as the Apostle Paul says, humbled himself to take on human flesh. That he humbled himself even to death on the cross. That we would hear the proclamation of the apostles to recognize that the entire Bible is about Jesus, that the new life is about Jesus, and that salvation comes in Jesus. No wonder the angels exploded in heaven on that glorious day of his birth. No wonder an angel attended and guarded a tomb. No wonder the scriptures would plead with the Holy Spirit's conviction that we would see and know Jesus, that we would walk with him, that we would be transformed by him, and that we will proclaim him. Father, give us courage, give us strength, give us hope, give us peace as we endeavor to apply your word to our lives and to live with you forever and ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.